Let's take our hymn book and stand as we turn to 615. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. A chorus, we'll do the chorus through two times. 615.
Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, oh everything, yes, everything is possible with God.
I'm gonna do it one more time, a little bit faster this time.
Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in His Word. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? Then put your trust in God alone and rest upon His Word. For everything, oh everything, yes everything is possible with God.
Isn't that a great way to start a song service? Amen. Let's take now to go to hymn number 491. 491 will remain standing as we sing, Does Jesus Care? There we go.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for birth and song? As a burden's press and the care's distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? Where my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. My heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
On the last stanza, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth?
Till it nearly breaks, is it all to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Thank you.
appreciate that. Miss Rachel, when did you start taking lessons?
Eight.
All right. So many years, and appreciate her using her talents for the Lord both this morning and tonight. Well, you see in your bulletin says missions emphasis. And so as we sort of finish up a missions month, if you would, theme, and doesn't mean we won't ever emphasize missions, but it's an important thing. We want to keep that at the forefront of the church. I believe that's the heartbeat of the Lord. And so we are thrilled again to be able to have missionaries with us this morning, as well as looking at tonight. So I want to highlight tonight, rather than just a missions emphasis, I want to highlight a missionary. And so I'm going to highlight the missionary that's quoted in your bulletin. If you read the quotes we have in our bulletin, sometimes they tie in with the theme. And there's two quotes in there from C.T. Studd. I've had quotes from him before. You may or may not know that name, but it stands for Charles Thomas Studd. He would have been a very well-known, famous athlete if you were from Great Britain at the time he was living. He would have been as famous in his country as today we might say the name LeBron James or Michael Jordan. Oh, I know that name whether you follow the sport. He was a very world-class cricket player, something we don't do much in the United States, but again, it's growing more and more. You see it on ESPN, a lot of India, a lot of British colony things will play cricket. And so let me just read you a little bit about C.T. Studd, and then we'll go back to the hymn book, then special music, and then we'll come up, open the Word of God, and dismiss our tykes for truth, first grade and down. We'll have a class tonight, all right? So if you're not familiar with C.T. Studd, I would highly encourage you to read his biography, him and his wife there, and I'll tell you just a little bit about him. He was 1860 to 1931 was his lifespan, 1860 to 1931. He's also well known as being part of a group called the Cambridge Seven. If you're not familiar with that term, basically seven young men, similar ages in college, six from Cambridge University there in England, one from a different school, who all surrendered to the mission field, all surrendered specifically to China, all surrendered to go with the China Inland Mission that you heard about this morning under Hudson Taylor, and they became known as the Cambridge Seven. Many were athletic, many were well known on campus, many were highly intelligent with good, what we call GPAs. It all surrendered to go to China, all right, to give up what many would say, oh, it's a wasting your life, and you're young, you can do all kind of things. And it's an interesting story if you've never read about the Cambridge Seven. They were well known, they traveled throughout Great Britain. Even the Queen Victoria received their book pamphlet and was highly recommended it. And they did a tour before they took off for China. But C.T. Studd was probably the most famous of the group. His father, Edward, had made a large fortune in India planting indigo and planned to spend the rest of his life just playing. He lived in a mansion, this would be his father, on a large estate, had his own cricket field. His father gambled, raised racehorses. His horse won what would be similar to our Kentucky Derby, a steeplechase there in England. It was very well known. In 1877, though, at the age of 56, C.T. Studd's dad, Edward, attended a D.L. Moody meeting. Now, I say all this, it ties into interesting. What was mentioned, you heard about D.L. Moody a little bit this morning, and how his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, came to visit him at his work. Because of that, D.L. Moody trusted Christ, and we think about all that D.L. Moody did. And we see the tie-in between D.L. Moody and Hudson Taylor. So C.T. Studd's dad attended a D.L. Moody evangelistic meeting that was in England and got saved, trusted Christ. He gave up gambling, sold his racehorses, started hosting gospel meetings in his mansion. His coachman said, "All I can say is that though there's the same skin, there's a new man inside." One of his sons later said, "Father had been full of a thing that takes more possession of a man's heart and head than anything. He was so passionate about horse racing. But in one evening, he was a changed man." Well, that's a real born-again salvation, said his son. He did, and many said that he did more for Christ in 2 years. He died just 2 years after he received Christ. He died at the age of 59. C.T. and his brothers, though, they weren't saved and they didn't like the change in their dad. They had enjoyed a good life. They had enjoyed the fun. Spending money, having a good time. They didn't enjoy the gospel meetings in the house. They didn't like the change in their dad. But the brothers, several of them, were converted in 1878 through an evangelist associated with D.L. Moody. C.T. said, "I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God. Right then and there, joy and peace came in my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again, and the Bible, which has been so dry to me before, became everything." Now you can read about his full conversion testimony in his biography. Over the next 6 years, however, by going to secular college and sports, he still was in sports, he got into what he called an unhappy backslidden state. But during his brother's illness, his one brother almost died, and he took care of him. Through that, 1884, C.T. surrendered his life unreservedly to Christ. It was during a D.L. Moody evangelistic meeting in England that the Cambridge Seven surrendered to China specifically. C.T. turned his back on a life of wealth, pleasure, leisure, or end up being a world-class athlete, and served as a missionary first in China, then because of some issues, went to India and later even Africa. He said, I knew that cricket would not last. I knew that honor would not last. And I knew that nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. And of course, he wrote a famous poem. We often just know the one line, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But I want to read you a little bit more about that. Here's what he had to say once he became a believer. The real thing came before me. The commands of Christ became not merely Sunday recitations, but battle calls to be obeyed. Unless one would lose one's self-respect and manhood, assent to creed was born again into decisive action of obedience. Orthodoxy became reality. Instead of saying, Lord, Lord, in a reverent voice many times, and yet being deaf to the simplest commandments, I began to look upon God as really my Father, and to rely on Him as a real Father, and to trust Him as such. Instead of talking about fellowship, I enjoyed it with God. I talked of God and Christ as real, living, personal friends and relations. They had never chided me for it. If a man is willing to obey and sacrifice, he soon learns what is the blessed reality of the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Before he went to China as a missionary, though, he gave away his entire inheritance. He believed Christ promised to give him 100-fold. He said, 100-fold is a wonderful percentage. It's 10,000%. I think I'll give it to the Lord. He said, the Bank of Heaven is safer than the Bank of England. He gave his money to evangelistic and missionary endeavors, Moody Bible Institute, George Mueller's orphanages, the Salvation Army, and others. Here's what one said, as coolly and deliberately as a businessman invests, as being both safe and yielding good interest in the bank, so CT invested in the Bank of Heaven. Now, this was no fool's plunge on his part. It was his public testimony before God and man that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth, and that the 100-fold interest which God had promised in this life, not to speak of in the next, is an actual reality for those who believe it and act on it. Now, in China, he married an Irish missionary girl named Priscilla Stewart. She was known as Scylla. She had surrendered to missionary work after her conversion. But before she was born again, she was a party girl. Her own words, I'm a missionary now, but I was not made that way. Had you asked me to come to a meeting when I was a girl, I would have said, no, thank you. None of your religion for me. The idea of a person loving God was to have a face as long as a coffee pot. I didn't want any of that. Before their engagement, C.T. wrote to his mother, I quote, she ain't very big, and as regards her face, well, she has the beauty of the Lord her God upon her, which is worth more than all the beauty of the whole world. She can play the harmonica or the organ and even sing a bit. She doesn't fear the face of man or woman, even at all, I do believe, but just fires away at everybody she meets about their souls. So Priscilla was a Salvation Army lassie who participated in street evangelism. Later, C.T. said, I didn't marry her for her pretty face. I married her for her handsome actions toward the Lord Jesus Christ and those he sent her to save. In fact, until this day, I verily believe that of all God's many good gifts, the least of all is good looks. Before they were married, C.T. gave his wife 3,400 British pounds, the only money he had kept back at all, because he believed God's word. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith. So he wanted to give it to his wife after becoming married. He said, what would you like to do? She said, let's give it all away. She said, not to be outdone. Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all. Well then, let's start clean with the Lord at our wedding. She gave the money to the Salvation Army. In her letter to General Booth, she said, henceforth, our bank is in heaven. You see, we are rather afraid, notwithstanding the great earthly safety of a bank. We are to say, afraid that they may both break on the judgment day. So we're going to give it to the Bank of Heaven. And he has stories. You could read, again, read their biographies of what God did. I found this interesting. C.T. and his wife had four daughters. I was telling him. Their names were Salvation, Grace, Faith, Dorothy, Catherine, Edith, Mary, and Pauline, Evangeline. C.T. believed that God gave them girls so they could show the value of females to the pagan Chinese people. One of the curses of China is to not let their little girls live. It's improved today, but not all the way. They say they have the trouble of bringing them up, and when they're married, the dowry they receive does not make up for all this misspent on them. I went into a mother's home once and found her groaning and asked where was the baby. It was born at daylight, and immediately it was thrown into a moat, perhaps one of the pagodas. which are built for that purpose, with a little hole just to throw it down so the wolves can get the baby. All their daughters lived adulthood and married, and two were missionaries. T.T. Studd believed in living by faith and trusting God to meet every need. He believed that all who die without faith in Christ receive eternal punishment. Henceforth, his quote, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." They were part of the Cambridge Seven. The China Inland Mission grew from 163 missionaries in 1885 to 800 by night. In 15 years, it went to 800 who had surrendered to the cause of Christ. Let me read as I finish the whole poem that he wrote called Only One Life. As long as I don't mix it up here, make sure I have the right page. Okay, here it is. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my only daily life. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Only one life. What are you and I doing with the life that God has given us? We'll stand before him one day. I trust we'll be prepared. All right. That goes along with our final hymn. Bring them in. Bring them in. Let's bring them in to the gospel.
That would be hymn number 545. Let's stand together as we sing.
Hark, 'tis a shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep of one astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Him the wandering ones to find, we'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. In the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Savior speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to
started singing, you may be seated.
I appreciate all of our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, our Wednesday night teachers and helpers, our children's church program. I pray that every teacher that's in a class, you ought to look at your class as a little, in a way it's like a mini church. We're not so much teachers, I've heard it said, as each one a little minister, a little shepherd, a little under shepherd. That's the flock God's given you. You want to build that flock. You want to take care of that flock. You want to pray for that flock. You want to visit that flock. You want to bring others into that flock. And you want to see it grow for the honor and glory of the Lord. And we should. We should. I mean, the gospel should be given. The salvation, invitation should be given in those classes. Boys, many boys and girls have been saved in Sunday school and in children's church. And so I hope our teachers don't be afraid to give an invitation. God lays it in your heart. I remember a story of a Sunday school teacher, an older lady, that every Sunday school class, I think she taught boys. You know, you don't think about that. Like, this is an older lady that just taught boys. And every Sunday she always gave the same invitation. boys and boys, I hope you know Jesus Christ. But if, and a little boy always kept putting his hand up, but he was never truly saved, but God used it, you know. So I hope that we do that. I'm not in all the classes, but teachers, I hope that you pray over your lessons, you prepare, you do a great job, pray over your students, seek to build that class, look for young people that you can visit and families, and I appreciate each one of you and your dedication to the ministry. Well, tonight we're going to turn in your Bibles to the first book of the New Testament. That's the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. We're going to start where Brother Tacklob was at this morning. We're not going to stay there. We're going to start there, but we'll take a little journey. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible, dark navy blue Bible close to you, and you want to turn to page 1354. If you don't know maybe books of the Bible, that's new for you. You don't know where all your books are at. You don't have an index Bible that can help you. Page 1354 in the pew Bible tonight. Matthew chapter 9. As many of you know, we are normally on a Sunday night, normally, not with missions conference and things like that. We're in the book of Jude. I was looking back. The last time we've been in the book of Jude was September the 10th. That's not that long ago. September the 10th. All right. And so the 17th, Lord, we focused a little bit on missions conference. The 24th was missions conference. And then today, with the missions theme, I looked over my notes on Jude, but I believe the Lord would have me come back to that at another time here in the next week or so. So we're going to look at one more time with missions here. On this missions theme. And if there was a title, I guess the title tonight would be what I've heard many an old preacher say this. I know some churches that this was their church motto. And so here it is. It's, let's make sure I get this right. I said it to Emily on the way here tonight. All right. my brain just went off there. Emily, help me out here. Okay, here it is. It's here it is. You can edit this later. All right. That's why I didn't write this down. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. How many of you have ever heard that before? All right. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. Now, when it comes to churches, now we have more than one purpose. We've looked at that. We've looked at that in the book of Jude. One of the purposes, I believe, of this church and the local church and believers is to what? Keep the faith, to contend for the faith. To stand for the faith, to know what the body of truth is and to stand for it and to keep it. One of the purposes of this church is to glorify God in all that we do. One of the purposes of this church is to impact our younger generation for the Lord. There are many purposes for a church to exist. Well, one of our main purposes, though, and one of the reasons we look at it often, I'm sure that there would be some that would say, let's get on to something new here. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. All right, come on. All right, is to keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing, and that is the heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of the Bible, the gospel. Is there anybody that's going to stand before the Lord one day and say, you know what, I regret, I wasted a lot of my life giving out the gospel. You know, I spent way too much time telling people about the Lord, and I wish I hadn't done that. You know, I should have spent more time doing other things. And, afraid it's going to be the reverse of that for most of us. I wanted to. I should have. I needed to. I just didn't. And making sure that the main thing is the main thing at all times. And the main thing, I believe, of any good local New Testament church would be the area of the gospel. And so let's take a look at that tonight. We're just going to journey through a few things here. And you say, why are we talking about this? Well, I want to talk about, we have two big outreach opportunities this month for IBC. I mentioned briefly this morning. They're in the bulletin. One is Saturday, October 14th, Workday / Community Day. Now, this will be the third one of those we've done. My original vision for that came about a year and a half ago as I was praying over some things. I thought, you know, it would be nice to do this. And my vision would ultimately be that we have a couple hours on a Saturday morning to where maybe we pass out a mass flyer. It goes to all the homes in Duryea a week or two ahead of time so they're aware of it. And, whether it's an open house, a lot of people never been in an independent Bible or Baptist church have a lot of things like, what's it like in there, you know? Just to sort of look around that we have folks here. Maybe we provide a free lunch. We'll do some grilling, get people in here. We have some tables out there with one with the children's ministry, trying to get young people and families with children into the children's program. One with our church and talking about our church. The whole purpose is the gospel. Introducing ourselves to folks. Oh, they drive by the church. People have been here, but to share the gospel. So a community day. This is our town. This is where God has placed this church. Independent Bible Church is right here on the corner of Duryea Main Street. All right. There's not that many churches here. And we're right here. We have a prime position. Not everybody lives in Duryea. I understand understand that, all right? But that's where the church is at. And so that should be our primary area first, I believe first, would be right here in Duryea, all right? And so we've got the Workday Community Day. The vision would be, hey, what I would love would be, hey, let's have 40 to 50 people from IBC here on that day, all right? And what do? We have 10 to 15 working. We have jobs. We sign up for jobs, things that need done in the building, outdoor of the building, freshen it up, pull weeds, clean up things, whatever needs done. We have 10 to 15 people working from whatever, 8:30 to 9:30 to 10:30. We've got 10 to 15 people who are doing some community things. That can be going up and down the streets. We've done this now 3 or 4 times, putting on the vest, and we're cleaning up the different streets for a mile here. Why? It's our community. Why wouldn't we want it to look sharp and look nice, all right? Why wouldn't we want to do our part right here and do that in Duryea? Maybe we have some folks taking some gift bags with the gospel in them. We've done this before to the different firehouses, to the borough building, to our policemen and responders, and say, hey, this is our church. We appreciate you. We love you. We're praying for you. Here's some things in here. We'd love to have you come out, have some people, then 10 to 15 actively soul winning, going up and down the streets here, knocking on doors, passing out some flyers, friend and family day, and that we can rotate that. You know, this group comes in, they do some jobs around here, the next group goes out. All with the intention of not just, woohoo, look at IBC, all right, not with trying to get people in, not trying to get our numbers up, not trying to get more money. None of that's really important, all right? I think the Lord takes care of all that. But to get the gospel out, to make sure everybody in Duryea has the opportunity to hear the gospel in a clear presentation. The second opportunity we have is the next Sunday, October 22nd, 3 weeks from today, a Friend and Family Day or Friendly Family Sunday. The emphasis on that is on the Sunday morning service. All right. We've got some flyers and little cards, postcards printed up. They should be here this week that you can pass out and invite people. You can all obviously come up with your own. Many of you have good skills. You can come up with your own on your computer and print off some. And the intention of Friend and Family Day, we normally do 2 of these a year. That's the express intent of bringing folks in to hear the gospel. All right, we're not just trying to say, we had a big day and we had 390. All right, that's great. We'd love to have as many people here as possible. But the ultimate goal is to have an outreach to you, seek people, neighbors, coworkers, friends, that God lays in your heart. You're going to do everything you can to get them to come to the morning service, because in the morning service will be a gospel presentation, gospel message from the Bible with an invitation. All right, and that would be the goal there. And so what's the point of that? Target lost souls to bring them to the church service. All right. We may tweak that morning a little bit. I'm still haven't decided on that a little bit, what we're going to do. But we're going to try to tweak that morning maybe a little bit on the schedule to have folks come in here. The intention then would be not just for you to bring them to church. You're like, I got them here. All right. That's awesome. That's often difficult. Many of you know that. You've done that. They've told you they were coming many times. All right. You've invited them. You're looking for them. They didn't come. All right. You know it's a battle. There's a spiritual battle. There's things going to come up. But the intention is not just to get them here and then to hear the gospel. The intention is for that day, for you to do more than that. To intentionally not just come to church, but we'd like you to come to church with us, sit with us, and then we're going to go out to lunch together. Or we'd like you to come to our home. We're going to provide lunch. And the intent purpose is then to discuss the church service and the gospel message. All right. Hey, what'd you think about that? Anything? That's the intention. All right. That gives you an inroads, whether you've never talked with them about the gospel or you have for many, many times. All right. That would be the purpose of that. Doesn't mean you can't invite family members who are saved. Doesn't mean you can't invite anybody who's a friend. Absolutely. We'd love to have them here. All right. But the main emphasis is for the gospel message, a special day or two through the year to bring folks in that maybe normally wouldn't come to hear the gospel in a clear presentation of maybe they've never heard it before in that type of setting. All right. You say, well, that's nice, but why? Why do we need to do those? Why outreaches? There's a lot of other people do a lot of different things. Well, I want to look at the why. All right, let me give you a couple reasons why, and every one of them are going to be right out of the Bible. Here's the first one. We looked at this morning. Brother Aton did a great job preaching from this text. Matthew 9:37. Why outreach? Why Friend and Family Day? Why missions? Why soul winning? Why evangelism? Why do we do those things? All right, number one right here out of Matthew 9:37, because the harvest is plenteous. That's why. Because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's one of the whys, because there's a great harvest. There are millions, if we want to look worldwide, billions, if we want to look right here locally, thousands who are lost, who are part of the harvest. they can be brought into the kingdom of God. They can be introduced to Jesus Christ. They can become a believer. The harvest is plenteous. We're going to look at just 5 or 6 passages, and they're each going to be one verse, basically, in a book, and they're going to go right in order, all right? So the first reason is the harvest is plenteous. Let's look at a second reason. Go to Mark, Mark 16. We'll look at one verse in Mark. We'll look at one verse in Luke. We'll look at one verse in John. We'll look at one verse in Acts. We will not go the whole way through to Revelation, all right? We'll look at just one in a few. Get nervous on your notes and look at the clock, all right? Let's look at the second reason. Why outreach? Why do we need to do that? Now, hopefully by now, you've been here long enough and you understand what I believe the purpose of the church is. That the church is ecclesia, a local assembly of what? Saved believers. Saved believers. That is the church. It's a local body. It's not everybody who comes to church. It's not everybody who sits in the pew. It's not every visitor. No, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is an assembly, gathering of the body of Christ, which means you are a believer. Now that is the church. There's nothing wrong with having lost people come into the church. We're not a club. We're not a membership. We're not saying, no, it's only for saved people here. We're special. We're better than everybody else. Woohoo! Of course not. But the purpose of the church is not to entertain the lost crowd. The purpose of the church is not to make everybody that's lost to feel comfortable. And we've looked at, I don't think that's anywhere in the Bible, all right? Now, we want them to feel welcoming. We ought to be friendly. We ought to be hospitable. We ought to go out of our way. They ought to love coming here because of the spirit of the people. But we're not going to break other Bible commandments as far as the body of truth and standards and all of that to just say, well, we're going to change the lights and put stuff up here. We want them to be comfortable, to love the music, to love everything that's here, to just change it all so that, no, that's not the purpose of the church. Most all the time in the Bible, you're going to see it's the church going out. The church goes out to win the lost. All right, and the saved are in here. Now, we have it in special days where we want to intentionally bring as many as possible in for a specific gospel message, evangelistic services, revival services, all right? Why? Number one, the harvest is plenteous. Number two, the command in Mark 16, 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think everybody knows that verse, but that is a powerful verse. That our Lord, our God, our Savior has commanded us to go into all the world. That means we cannot just be satisfied sitting in the pew. We can't just be happy coming here week after week after week. Now, it's great. We want a fellowship. We want to worship together. We want to edify one another. We should have our best friends should be in here. Absolutely. The church should be a safe haven from the world. You better believe it. This should be a place of encouragement and comfort and something you look forward to coming and being under the word of God and using your spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Absolutely. But the admonition is to go out. Go ye into all the world and preach, proclaim, and herald the gospel. Jesus saves. You and I are sinners. The cross, we're to do that, it says, to every creature. Why? Why do we do these special days? Well, number one, the harvest is plenteous. Number two, because we were commanded to go into all the world, not just sit in here, not just say, let's pray people come. Well, I got to be a fisher of men, all right? Let's just pray the fish come. No, we got to go get them, all right? Number three, Luke 19:10. You're going to their third book. Just flipping some pages. Everybody can do it, even if you don't know your books of the Bible. Just turn to the right. Luke 19:10. Why? Why missions? Why local outreach? Why personal evangelism? Why church soul winning? Why special days? Number one, the harvest is plenteous. Number two, we're commanded to go into all the world. Number three, Luke 19:10. Because we want to be like Christ. We're to pattern ourselves after Christ in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ says, my mission, the reason I came was to seek and to save the lost. Now, if I'm going to be like Christ, and I do you? Then I need to seek and save the lost. Seek and save. I have to seek. There's an intention about, I have to intentionally seek out and try my best. Now, we can't save them. We understand that biblically. That's God, but we can be part of it. God can use us. What a great privilege. I want to be able to seek and to save. So I've asked you before, who are you currently seeking? If we said, all right, turn to someone behind you, turn to someone not in your family, and exchange 5 to 10 names of people that you or your family, husband or wife, are intentionally seeking with the gospel right now. You are intentionally seeking. I didn't say praying now. I said you are seeking them. You have a plan. It's not just, oh, maybe they'll randomly come by the house. Hey, guess who's knocking on the door? We don't ever see them. They're asking questions. That's not going to happen much. We are intentionally, I know where they work. I have to intentionally go this, but this is shorter. I'm trying to save gas. I know, but over here are some lost folks. Well, I know, but I've got to intentionally, I know that they come out at a certain time. Boy, they walk their dog at 5:50 in the morning. Lord, are you sure about that? I didn't say you have to do that. I'm just throwing some stuff out there. I'm intentionally seeking and saving that which was lost. There are many people who sometimes, again, pros or cons, good and bad, go to a fitness center, play in a league sports, and there can be pros and cons on those. But hey, you might say, I do that intentionally for one reason. There are people there, and I can get in conversations, and I can share the gospel, and you know what? I'm playing, and hey, again, I'm not saying that's for everybody, and there's some good things and bad things about those, but I'm not breaking Bible commands. I'm not going to go somewhere and say, I'm going to hang out at the bars because lots of people there. I think we have some clear scriptural commands we need to make sure we're following as well. But I'm seeking and saving the lost. Where are the lost? Where are they? Are you seeking? Are you saving? Do you know them? Are you intentionally trying to share the gospel? Number one, why do we do this? Because the harvest is plenteous. Number two, we're commanded to go into all the world. Number three, we want to be like Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. Number four, John 4, just a little bit more to your right, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 35. John 4, verse 35. John 4, 35. Jesus says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, meaning we'll do it later. We've got more time. 2024. When I'm 18, when I'm in college, when I'm married, when the kids are out of the home, when I change jobs, January when things will slow down. You know how we all do that. That's human nature. When I start feeling better, when the finances shape up, that's when I'm going to get. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, it's very likely that Christ was looking at the group of people that were coming with the woman at the well. And the disciples were looking at the sandwiches, which is what I do. But I'm hungry. I'm starving. Let's eat. There are people coming right now who are hungry. Now's the time. And we know what happened in that harvest there in that Samaritan city. Why? Because the fields, Christ, they're white. They're white. Do you believe that the fields are white in Duryea? Do you believe that the fields are white in Northeast PA? Or you say, oh, it can't be done here. Do you believe it? Or you say, it's too late, can't be done, we're at the minority. We just got to be happy that at least we've got a pretty good-sized church right here. That's better than a lot of places. Well, you know, we're not living today as a D.L. Moody. You know, are we satisfied just reading the books about what used to happen? There's a lot of believers. Let's read about C.T. Studd. That was great. Hudson Taylor, William Carey, Isabel Kuhn, Mary Celeste. Oh, those are the days. Is it not the same God? Did they do anything different than us? Did they perform miracles? All right. We say, oh, man, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Number five, Acts 1:8. Keep turning a little bit to your right. We won't be much longer. I only have one more verse after this. Acts 1:8. Why a community day? Why a family and friend day? Why evangelistic services? Why a missions conference? Why do we bring missions a lot? Why do we have soul winning days? Why do we have track rack? The harvest is plenteous. Go ye into all the world. Son of man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look on the fields, they're white. Acts 1:8. that you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm thankful for that command. Most of us will never get to the Philippines, although it would be great if we could. Most of us are never going to get to India. It would be awesome if we could. Most of us aren't going to get to South Africa. Be great if we could. Most of us aren't going to get to Brazil, Cambodia, places that we may or may not recognize. We can help send people. We can pray. We can give. We can support. But we may not be able to do the under the part of the earth, but we can do the first three, can't we? We can do Jerusalem. We can do Judea, and we can do Samaria. And the fifth reason is because the Bible says we're to start in Jerusalem, and that's in Duryea. Now, if we were applying this individually, that would be where you live, which may not be Duryea. But as far as a local church, this church is right here in Duryea. And so as a local church, we should first be trying to reach this community, Duryea, for the Lord. Now, that's not all, though. Notice, we don't just stay in Duryea and say, that's it. Avoca, sorry, there's the line. We don't go into Avoca. We don't go into DuPont. Moosic, you're too bad. Nope. We don't go into Scranton. No, Jerusalem is the starting point, then Judea, then Samaria, family, those that we may not want to go to, outreaches. But why? Because we're supposed to reach that. Final verse is here, Romans 10, the next book over, Romans chapter 10. Then we'll wrap it up with some personal application before we finish tonight. Now, I don't know if you're out there and you believe what I read. Every church has cynical people. There's people that wouldn't believe something Paul said. Even Jesus. I don't know about that. There's always people like that. I don't know. You know, they may not say it aloud. I don't know about that. Maybe you show that in our deeds. I might say I believe it, but I don't practice it. Maybe you don't believe the harvest is plenteous today. Maybe you believe it's too late. Maybe you don't really believe the command go in all the world. You think that's just for a specific group that is called missionaries, foreign missionaries. Maybe you say, well, that was Christ's mission to seek and to save the lost. But, you know, maybe you don't believe that the fields are white. Maybe you think they used to be. Maybe you don't believe that Jerusalem should be reached first, Duryea. Maybe you don't. Romans chapter 10, I believe, gives us another reason, and we could give many more in the Bible, but why evangelism? Why soul winning? Why missions? Why this church emphasizing it so much? Romans 10, verse 13. Because of this verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think everybody here would agree. Absolutely. Whoever calls upon the Lord based on the scriptures, faith, repentance, can be saved, and it's the will of God. But we have to then read the next verses, right? Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer or a heralder of the gospel? And how shall they preach and proclaim that except they be sent? Or we could say, except we go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach or proclaim. Again, many times we read this and we only think of the office of a pastor. We're not talking about that. When it just says preach, it's not just talking about, oh, that's you. You're a pastor and that's what you do. And we're not talking about the position of a pastor. We're not talking about the office. The word preach here is not used just as what a preacher does in a pastoral setting. It's meaning to just proclaim the gospel, to herald it out. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Notice, the gospel of peace. Reconciliation. Jesus Christ, people that are not saved do not have true peace. You can have true peace, joy, and purpose through the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, there's two primary ways that you and I can obey these commands. Number one is personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. That's each individual being a witness for Christ wherever you are. You're a mechanic, be a witness for Christ at your shop. You're a doctor, be a witness for Christ. You're a mom, be a teacher, whatever it is, wherever God's put you, you're a student at school. You're a daycare worker, you're whatever it is. That's personal. Each individual personally being a bearer of the gospel, wherever God's put you, that's personal evangelism. That's each one, reach one. We've heard that many times. That's you and the neighbor. That's you and your family. That's you and the children that come for lessons for piano or music. That's the home you go into, and that's you going to get your tires done, the dentist. You personally, opening your mouth and sharing the gospel when opportunities, and you look for those opportunities. That's personal. That's intentional. That's trying to develop a relationship with a neighbor. Why? For the whole purpose of the gospel. That's personal evangelism. Now, there are some people that think that's all that's needed. But that's not true, I don't believe. Now, that's important that everybody needs to be doing that. I think we all agree. I don't think anybody would say no. But there are people who don't agree with the second part here, and that's corporate evangelism through the church. Meaning this. Well, it's I do personal evangelism as much as I can, but I just don't go with the church. Now, there's some that would get, you know, upset. There's no specific command, but let me explain the difference. I think we all ought to be involved in personal evangelism. I also believe we should be involved in church corporate evangelism. This doesn't mean every single time our schedules are busy, but there ought to be a pattern over the course of a year where you or your family, I hope, are involved at least some bit in personal as well as corporate. And that's with your local church that you associate with or assemble with or are a member of. Why? Because number one, you have joined that church, which means you then agree with the church's mission. And one of the church's missions is to reach the lost with the gospel. The church now, not just each individual, which we should be doing on a regular basis. Now, how does that happen? You say, well, we do it our own way. Okay. So there are, I looked at four different things. We're going to put the population of Derry at 5,000. I saw online a 5,081, 5,041, 5,022, and 4,930. So let's just put it at five. That's an easy number. There are 5,000 people in Duryea. 5,000. Now, how many people are here tonight? I don't know in this auditorium. Not counting children. Maybe 50, 60? I don't know. Sunday morning, you might say 125. Okay. If all 125 that came on a Sunday morning said we only do personal evangelism, one-on-one. Okay, great. How would we reach Duryea? How would we reach all 5,000 people in Duryea with personal evangelism? You're not going to be able to get everybody. You're not going to run into all this, but we might get some of them. It's not going to happen. Therefore, it has to happen through the church. The church has to make a concentrated effort as a church body to intentionally reach the neighborhood or the town in which the church is planted. Now, how do we do that? Is it possible for this church to personally share the gospel verbally with everybody that lives in this town? It is possible. It might not be the easiest, but again, we're only talking 5,000. I was talking a little bit with the Tacklobs. Now, that's a whole different story where they live. That would be overwhelming. They have as much people maybe on their street as we have in this entire town. Whoa! How are we going to reach 4, 10, 20 million people? That's a daunting task. Whew. But Duryea's not. 5,000. Now, that's not 5,000 individual houses. It's 5,000 people. Homes, trailers, wherever they live. Some may be hard to get to. They may not know exactly where they are. But there's 5,000. Would you not believe? I hope it's a goal that we'd say, we would love for every single person who lives in this town to have been able to say, I have personally had someone come and present with me the gospel. Now, we understand not everybody's going to open the door. Not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to have the, sorry, I don't have time for you. We understand that. But we want to be intentionally, the goal is for us to try. We're not responsible for their reaction. We can't force it, but we sure should do our very best to say we should be able to, with the church this size, probably every year should be able to knock on doors, because there's always people coming and going, new families, new people, be able to each year make that a goal of the church that everybody in Duryea, as much as possible, we have tried our best. And you know what? When you go out, if you've ever been soul winning, you know what you do? You say, a lot of times you go out for an hour and there's four people answer the door. 55 houses did not. And maybe you left a hanger, maybe you left a track, but you keep track of that. If 24 people did, then you go hit that street again in a month and you try the other houses. If you said, hey, out of 25 houses, 20 people were home. We never got number 98 on that street. Great, we're going to go back and hit that again. That's our street. We're going to park outside. No, we're not going to do that, all right? Park outside all hours of the night, all right? But the point is, it's not that large of a town for a church this size. You say, well, there's other ways to reach them. Okay, we have a big tent meeting, we put up a tent. Great. How many are coming? Doesn't mean we don't try these things. Great. Street preaching. We can do street preaching at the corner. That's great. We can do that. You can reach some, but not everybody. We can get our bus and we can big speaker system. Oh, here you go up and down the streets till they outlaw it. All right. Great. We can reach some people, but not all 5,000. We can do mass mailings. Nothing wrong with that. We can do mass mailings and send everybody here through the mail something. We can't guarantee, though, they're going to hear the gospel personally and have their questions answered. We can do VBSs to reach people. We can have youth rallies, revivals, evangelistic meetings, and we do. We're not going to stop doing those things. We could hire a plane to drop 5 billion tracks. That's been done in other countries. We probably could only do it once, all right? After that, it may not go over, but you say, well, hey, but that you can't ensure that every single person has heard the gospel in its proper setting in the proper way. Now, you say, well, still, we can still knock on every door and people are, you're right, but we should definitely be trying. Now, I don't think it can be done just through one personal evangelist, all right? Or you saying, well, I go everywhere I go. Well, that's great. There are a lot of houses and people don't come out. Therefore, the importance of, again, is knocking on doors the only method? Of course not. Is that the number one? No, but that is one way, and it certainly is a way to do it through the town that we would give. These other aspects are great, and we should continue to do those. They will reach some people. They could even reach many people, but you'll never reach everyone. There's only one way that you can ensure every person, every family in Duryea can hear the personal gospel, and that's for all believers. There better be more than just in this church in Duryea, and there is for this church a source personally to visit and knock on every door in Duryea. 5,000 people. Now, we have only been doing soul winning and visitation once a month. Now, that's just 12 times a year. Doesn't mean that you don't do it on your own. That's great. Some of you do. Doesn't mean you don't personally go out and do it. That's great. And that should continue. But I'm talking about as church, the goal of reaching our Jerusalem so that no one could ever say, no one's ever knocked on my door. I don't even know. I see the cars there. I see the people going in and out. They look like they're friendly. They smile. They look like a nice group there. I've thought about going in that church. But I don't think anyone's ever knocked on my door and said, hi. We're not necessarily here to try to get your money. You join our church. We'd love for you to come. There's something more important than that. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you can know you have eternal life? Has anyone ever shared with you how you can know your sins are forgiven, you can have a home in heaven? Do you know that God loves you and he sent his son for you and that there's a free gift? You can word it any way you want. Could I take a few minutes just to show you that? Could I share with you my testimony? Now, we know not everybody's going to want to hear that. You're going to get no slam doors, blah, 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 no thank you, get out of here. We understand that. But we're supposed to try. Now, did everybody get saved during their life of Christ? No. Did everybody receive the gospel during Paul's ministry? No. Did everybody receive Christ in the disciples? Of course not. Book of Acts. But we should definitely be trying our very best. If we have 5 people come out every Saturday, and if we did every Saturday 52 times a year, that would still be a tough task. That would still be tough. If we did it for 2 hours every Saturday, as many churches do. Many churches have sometimes Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, all right, for different times, because Saturday doesn't always work for everybody. I'm just saying Saturday. Sometimes it could be a Tuesday night, a Monday night, a Thursday night, whatever. The day's not as important. If you had 5 out for 2 hours every Saturday, you probably could average 100 to 150 houses if you've ever done that. Not an expert on it, but I did it for a year at Pensacola with a Sunday extension. And I've done it a lot with different churches. You know, if you were just taking your time, knocking on doors, talking to people that wanted to talk, leaving a gospel witness for those that didn't, 2 hours, you probably could get 100, 150 homes. All right? So if you only had 5 people, now how many people are in those homes? I don't know. 2 to 3 per home. It's going to take you a long time. If you had 50 people from the church come out, 50 people, wow, 2 hours, my goodness. 100? we had a big Saturday, we said soul winning Saturday, blitz, we had 100 people, number one, the town would know something's going on. The phones would be ringing. People would be peeking out. What is going on here? All right. And you, wow, could you cover? You might, you could probably, possibly even do the entire town one day. All right. Some would say, no, it can't be done. But it could be. All right. And again, the goal's not, we did it all good. I don't have to do that again for a while. No, that's not the goal. We understand the purpose. But out of that many, there are going to be some that are curious, some that are interested, some that respond, some that hear, some that want you to come back, just like Paul. Some believe not. Some said, we'd hear you again on this matter. So, okay, let's talk about it. Some you could say, well, come to church service then. Come to Sunday school. Why don't you come with the little buddy's Bible study? How about we meet for coffee? I'd be glad to answer your question. Do you have a Bible? Absolutely. As he was talking about this morning, some intentional discipleship with the purpose of evangelism. And that would be what we would talk about with corporate, all right? Acts 8:4, Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered because of persecution, but notice, where they everywhere they went preaching the word. They took it with them. It was real. It was vibrant. They weren't even really part of a church necessarily, maybe. Could have been certainly that church in Jerusalem. I like what, I can never find what missionary said this quote. This is a loose paragraph or paraphrase, but I believe it's true. I think it's on a picture frame at Crown College. So they have a missions wing where they have all kind of great quotes. And years ago, I took a picture of it on a college trip, but I've since lost it. It's Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, but I have never been able to find it. But something along the line of the gospel should always be advancing, never retreating. Most of the time in Christendom and Christian, we retreat, we retreat, we retreat. It's too hard here. It's the devil's territory. It's Catholic center. It's Muslim. The gospel, though, should always be on the offensive. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And I want to encourage you and I to be active. Hudson Taylor, there are three stages to every great work. I don't consider reaching Duryea a great work. That's a tough work, but I don't think it can. Now, Scranton, Wilkes-Barre, you want to expand that to Northeast PA, Luzerne County? That would might say, well, that would be impossible. That would be tough. Hudson Taylor, there are three stages to every great work of God. Number one, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. And third, it's done. Oh, it can't be done. It's impossible. Well, let's try it. Oh, that's tough. And then, hey, we did it. It's done. Glory to God. All right. William Carey, we all know this quote. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. I'm always motivated by Acts 19. It said that in the space of 2 years, all that were in Asia heard the gospel and knew about Jesus Christ. See, that's impossible. Asia Minor? They didn't have radio stations, live streaming. They didn't have... Everyone heard. It wasn't just Paul now. Followers of Christ, people he discipled, the early church in Ephesus, they took the gospel with them. So it's the Bible says, God said it, that within that space, everyone had heard, or at least was aware, we could say, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point where they had a special meeting, right? We got to get rid of him and these followers, because everywhere they know about Jesus, and many are giving up on their idols and the worship of Diana. We can't have this. They that would live godly shall suffer persecution. What would happen if IBC was out once a month, 50 to 100 people? Would we start riling? Would you get any pushback, you think, from other churches in the town? You think anything would happen? You think there'd be some phone calls, maybe trying to stop that? You can't do that. They're infringing our privacy. And, hey, you think there'd be any pushback? You think the devil just sits back idly? You think he says, oh, I got to give up that town? Huh? I don't think so. All right, I don't think so. The gospel. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think he made it clear. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature until I come. Until I come. Now, we looked at that Wednesday night. Even after he comes, the church, there's still going to be the gospel being presented during the tribulation and millennial period. It's still God's goal and purpose to get that out. But for the church, that time will be over when he takes that church out of here. The church age is over. Are you doing your part? You may not be able to come to the workday community day. That's okay. We'll have more. Hopefully you can be here for that Sunday, the 22nd. You've got 3 weeks. Do you have five names? Your goal tonight before you go to bed, five names, five people, per person, not per family. Five names that you are intentionally going to pray and try to seek to come to Family and Friend Day. Five per person. Write them down. Do your part. See what God can do. Let's trust Him. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Lord, I think it's clear as we read through the Bible. We know what the Bible says. You are not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know the words of Christ. We know the Great Commission. We know the mission, Lord, really, of the church. We know the purpose, Lord. We know that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, Lord, may we impact our own family. May we ensure that our own children will be in heaven one day. May we ensure that, Lord, our closest friends and family will have heard the gospel. May we pray. May we seek. May we intentionally, Lord, be doing all that we can do with what You've given us to bring people to Christ, to give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. And Lord, I pray You'd help this church to continue in keeping the main thing until You come. Lord, may we trust You. May we do it in faith and boldness, knowing we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Lord, we have a local church family to encourage and challenge us one another. Thank You, Lord, for our missionaries around the world, the Taklob family in the Philippines, as well as many of our missionaries who are preaching and proclaiming the gospel and starting churches and discipling believers throughout this world. Oh, Lord, may we be advancing the gospel until You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.